I'd like to take a moment to let you all know about a new nonprofit organization started by my brother Craig. It's called Treats and Truth. They fill oversized brown lunch bags with snack items, chips, crackers, popcorn, cookies, etc. Also, a bottle of water, toothbrush, toothpaste, sanitary wipes, and most importantly, a small gospel tract book of John. No cigar? I'll have to talk to him about that. The bags are then hand-delivered to the homeless and people in need in and around the Los Angeles area. Let's help get this ministry off the ground. They're a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, so any and all donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Visit their website at treatsandtruth.org. Check out the show notes for the link. Also, please follow them on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you. Welcome to episode 168 of the Burning Bush Podcast, where we share the message of the Bible while enjoying a good cigar. Hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you joined me. Today, we're beginning the New Testament book of John with commentary from the notes in the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, and I'm smoking the Apostate Cigars, the Zarahemla, in the box-pressed Toro 5.5x54 Vitola. So let's go to the Apostate Cigars website and see what they have to say. Apostate number 6, the Zarahemla. Zarahemla was an ancient and once mighty city, now in ruin. This cigar is well suited to become a cornerstone in your cigar temples and a true indulgence for your palate, with tobaccos from the New World and the Old. And the wrapper is Pennsylvania Broadleaf, binder is African Cameroon, and the fillers are Mexican and Dominican. And it comes in one Vitola, the 5.5x54 Toro box pressed. That is the Zarahemla from Apostate Cigars. So let's begin our reading of the book of John with a short introduction. The Gospel of John was written to persuade people to believe in Jesus, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. The opening verses declare that Jesus is God, stressing his unique relationship with God the Father. The book focuses on 7 of Jesus' signs to show his divinity. Jesus called people to believe in him, promising eternal life. He proved he could give life by raising Lazarus, chapter 11, and by his own death and resurrection. John features Christ's 7 I am statements, his encounters with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, his upper room teachings and washing of the disciples' feet, chapters 13 through 16, and his high priestly prayer, chapter 17. It includes the most well-known summary of the gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. The author was probably the Apostle John, writing sometime between 85 and 95 AD. And with that introduction, let's get into this episode's reading in the book of John, chapter 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And Spurgeon comments on verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. John is the majestic evangelist. He is the high-soaring eagle with piercing eyes. His is the gospel of the Son of God. We cannot describe the deity of Christ in clearer language than John uses. He was with God. He was God. He did the works of God, for he was the Creator. If any doubt his deity, they must do so in distinct defiance of the language of Holy Scripture. And back to John, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And Spurgeon comments on verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. How different is the style of this verse from the one that precedes it? How grand, how sublime are the evangelist's words when he speaks of Jesus, the Word of God? How truly human he becomes. How he dips his pen in ordinary ink when he writes here. Yet this is a noble testimony to the herald of Christ. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. John was a special witness, but we ought all to be witnesses to complete the chain of testimony. Every Christian should reckon that he is sent from God to bear witness to the great light that through him people might believe. And back to John, verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Spurgeon comments on verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. The people you would have thought would eagerly have welcomed Christ did not do so. But here and there, a man stood apart from the rest, or a woman came out from her surroundings, and each of these said, "I receive Christ as the Messiah." You will never go to heaven in a crowd. The crowd goes down the broad road to destruction, but the way that leads to eternal life is a narrow way. They that go to heaven must come out one by one and say to the one sitting at the wicket gate that stands at the head of the way of life, "Set my name down, sir, as a pilgrim to the celestial city. We were slaves before. Now we are God's children. We were strangers, aliens, enemies, and every word that means an evil thing that might have been applied to us. But when we laid hold on Christ, we were regarded as the children of God." And back to John, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Spurgeon comments on verse 29, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The text not only mentions a lamb, it says, "Here is the Lamb of God." It is not merely a sacrifice to which we are to look, but the sacrifice that God has appointed and ordained to be the one and only sacrifice for sin. This is an all-important point. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. If Christ had not been sent by God to be the Savior of sinners, our faith would have no firm foundation to rest on. But as God himself has set forth Christ to be the propitiation for human guilt, then he cannot reject the sinner who accepts that propitiation. It is the Lamb of God we must focus on. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on Calvary, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. God appointed him to die as the substitute for sinners. God accepted this sacrifice when he died, and now Jehovah himself, speaking from his throne of glory, says to the sinner, "Believe on my Son, whom I have set forth as the propitiation for human sin. Trust in him, and you will be eternally saved." And back to John, verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas, which means Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's the end of today's episode. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, as well as today's cigar. Also, Groundworks Ministries for daily Bible studies and devotionals. Treats and Truth Ministry, where you can get involved in helping to spread the gospel to and be a blessing to the homeless. And the Burning Bush Merchandise Store, where you can pick up some items to help spread the word about the show. If you know anyone who needs to hear this, please let them know about the podcast and help share the message of the Bible, the hope we have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact me, you can email me at steve@theburningbushpodcast.com, which is linked in the show notes as well. So until next time, have a great day, have a great cigar, and God bless.